Ephesians chapter 1, and if you need a copy of the outline, the Baptist acrostic, I have these sheets here if you would like one. But again, we're working our way down through the Baptist distinctives. I gave that to you a few weeks ago, a few weeks back. Ephesians chapter 1, I want you to notice just by way of introduction here tonight, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 and following. All right, have the outline there. Last week, again, we looked at biblical authority. Biblical authority. This week, we're going to be looking at autonomy, which means self-government. Autonomy, A-U-T, autonomy, autonomy, or self-government of the local church. But I want for us to understand, with that, we also need another A, the authority of Christ. All right, so we have autonomy or self-government of the local church under the authority of Jesus Christ. All right, so autonomy and authority are the A words we're going to be focusing on tonight. Notice with me Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23 by way of introduction here tonight. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. You notice here, here's prayer requests that I believe we should be praying for the local church as well. So you notice here that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Notice the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Notice also another request, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe. I don't believe we fully comprehend the power that God has given to us, made available to us. Now, how many of you have ever seen somebody totally dead rise again 3 days later? I want you to understand that's the power that is available to us as believers. We don't make ourselves available to that kind of power. According to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. So notice He's exalted now, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under His feet. All right, so if all things are under His feet, then He's obviously supreme. There's nothing greater than Jesus Christ. And gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank You for this opportunity to, again, study Your Word here tonight. And Lord, even as we considered last week, biblical authority. If we did not have biblical authority, Lord, then all of the rest of these letters on the acrostic that Baptists have stood for as far as biblical convictions are worthless, Father, because, again, it's all based on our biblical authority. So Lord, I pray now as we consider the autonomy of each local church under the authority of Jesus Christ, I pray that You'd teach us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want you to understand that there are various forms of church government. And again, this is why I believe it's so important for us to study these out, because, you know, you look at another denominational type of church and you see how their government is set up. For example, centralized government of the Catholics and Episcopalians. They have a centralized government. The Catholic Church up the street has no authority. The Pope says everything, and then the ones that are under his authority, they're the ones that tell that church how to function. That is a centralized government out of Rome. Also, there's also a representative type of government of the Presbyterians and Methodists. The Presbyterian Church and the Methodist Church in town have a representative type of government. There are representatives that send down decisions to the local churches. Again, they do not have much authority as far as beyond their local church. Then also denominational government. Baptist conventions fit into this denominational type of government. There is a limited control over the local churches. In fact, the Southern Baptist churches are encouraged and urged to send money to the cooperative program of missionaries. In fact, there was an article I read here recently. somebody was appointed. Their church gives over $1 million a year to missions, the Southern Baptist Church. Well, this pastor was appointed to the denominational, the convention missions cooperative program to oversee some of that. Well, the challenge from what I've read in that article is they give very little to the cooperative program. They're supporting all these individual missionaries. So again, the local church has some limited control by the convention. Then there's also associational government, of Baptist associations. They're organized for common causes. Like, for example, colleges, mission agencies, curriculum, and so on and so forth. How many of you have ever heard of the General Association of Regular Baptist Churches? Primarily, they're in the northern part of the United States.
Yeah.
I spent 30 years growing up and pastoring in the GARBC. That is an associational type of government. The association does not control the local churches, but there is strong influence. And the problem with an associational situation is that much of the convention came with them into the association. And here's what I've observed as I've looked at it as a part of it and now as an outsider. After time, the colleges are corrupted and that corruption gets out into the churches. Now there's new evangelicalism, there's Calvinism, and all of that has flooded into the GARBC. They appoint a national representative, they have a national office, they have an administrative council of 18. And again, some of the decisions that I saw in the national convention, or not conventions, but national meetings, pointed to the fact that it was moving the wrong direction. All right, so again, that's an associational type of government, of Baptist associations of churches. Then that finally, I believe biblically, there's an independent local Baptist church under the authority of Jesus Christ. Now, I want for us to consider, first of all, the local church is accountable to Jesus Christ, not a denominational hierarchy. A local church is not accountable to a denomination. I believe very, very strongly, biblically. Second of all, as we're considering biblical church government, first, not only is the church, local church, not accountable to anyone other than Jesus Christ, but also the church should be a theocracy, not a democracy. There are too many churches. In fact, I believe that's one of the situations with the GARBC. Democracy has settled into those churches so that a majority rules. I believe the local church has been established as a theocracy under the authority, the preeminence of Jesus Christ. You notice here again, verse 22 and 23 of Ephesians 1. Notice, as Jesus Christ has been exalted above all, notice, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Alright, so then, if you're going to think about a Catholic system under Christ, supposedly, is the Pope. Under the Pope, there's cardinals and all these down to the priest and to the nobodies in the church. That's that kind of setup. You notice here, that is not biblical. Notice, all things, Christ is head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. I believe that a local Baptist church is a body of Christ. This is a local body of Jesus Christ, under the headship of Jesus Christ. Notice with me Colossians 1:18. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. While you're turning that in the context, who Jesus Christ, it says, is in the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. Again, his authority. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church. Now again, this is written to a local church in Colossae, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence, the supremacy, the supreme position over the local church. Let me just point out here, in relation to theocracy and democracy, I believe many churches are one vote away from throwing out sound doctrine.
Yeah.
Because all it would take is for a majority to rise up, vote out the Constitution, the statement of faith, and then that church would be corrupted. They're just one majority decision away from false doctrine. So again, the church should be a theocracy under the authority of Christ, not a democracy ruled by the people. Third, I want you to consider also as far as biblical church government. The church is local in nature, not universal. Now, throughout the New Testament, we see the word, churches, plural. So why does it say church singular? Again, you have to remember, Paul was writing to a church at Ephesus, a church, a local church. Colossians, a church at Colossae. The Philippians, a church in Philippi. Now, again, it was inspired by God and preserved for all of us, for every local church. But again, it was addressed to a local church. The church is local in nature, not universal. The word Catholic means
universal.
All right, good. We're remembering that. The Catholic Church teaches that they are the universal church on the earth. All right, so again, that is a Catholic doctrine. The Greek word ekklesia, that's translated as church in our Bibles, our King James Bible, refers to a called out assembly. Now, I mentioned this a few weeks ago, but if my body is universal, is it assembled? You know, if my arm is in Russia and this arm is in China, that is not assembled. All right, so again, now I believe that the churches throughout the earth will be assembled someday in Hebrews 12, verse 23, the church of the firstborn. All right, so again, as we understand it, that's the only time that we're ever going to have, quote-unquote, a universal church. Again, an assembled church, the church of the firstborn. Now, let me just mention several references just for the sake of time here tonight. There's many references to churches. We've already seen one in our study in the book of Acts, Acts 9:31. It says the churches throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. It does not say the church of Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. It's churches, plural. 1 Corinthians 16:19 talks about the churches, plural, of Asia. Galatians 1:2, the churches of Galatia. Galatians 1:22, churches of Judea. I want you to notice with me a revelation. Revelation 1 through 3 mentions plural churches. It's not a letter sent to the church, the quote-unquote universal church. Notice here, in fact, let's just look at the last one, Revelation 3, verse 29. Oh, no, I'm sorry, I was looking at the wrong chapter. Revelation chapter 3, verse 22. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the church. Is that what your Bible says? Churches, plural. So let's look at Revelation 22, 16, the last reference to any church. Revelation 22:16, as Jesus Christ is summarizing this to the Apostle John, Revelation 22:16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches, plural. I am the root, the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. So we're talking about local churches. The local church is the highest authority in caring for matters of discipline. Notice with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You know, if there's a discipline matter in a local church, I guess the church can't take care of it, so then you have to take it to the denominational hierarchy to that the Bible says that the local church is the highest authority. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. Now, I want you to notice here, it's just as sinful to tolerate sin in the church as it is to commit the sin in the church. You notice here, Paul is addressing their pride, the proud of their tolerance. You know, we're tolerant. Well, that's what we see today in our culture, this quote-unquote tolerance.
Yeah.
You notice here, Paul says, you should have taken care of this matter by now. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, so he's not present there, you notice, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Again, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveth the whole lump? So then he says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. So he's emphasizing the church discipline that should take place of removing this sinful member, or disciplining him, not necessarily removal, I should say, but trying to restore them, leading him to repentance. And we see in 2 Corinthians that he did indeed repent. In fact, Paul had to send a second letter, another letter, actually it's the third letter to the Corinthians, but Paul had to send another letter to correct them because they were not willing to forgive this man when he finally had repented and broken off that relationship. So again, we should restore. The goal is restoration, not removal. All right, Matthew 18. Again, as far as church discipline, the local church is the highest authority in caring for matters of discipline, not a church hierarchy. Matthew 18, verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Now let me point out something here. In most cases, I do not believe church discipline is cared for this way. Alright, so if two brothers are at odds with one another, what do they immediately do? They either go to the pastor or someone else and tell them about it, instead of going to try to reconcile it. In fact, I try to remember to do this, but if somebody comes to me and says, Brother so-and-so, it's like, have you gone to Brother so-and-so? Have you tried to reconcile it? Well, yeah, okay, well then have you taken two or three others to try to reconcile it? So before we take it to the church, we're going to make sure we've taken care of all the steps here, because it says, verse 17, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church.
Singular.
Church, singular, the local church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. You notice here, this is the highest authority. It's not going to the hierarchy above the church that tells the church what to do. So again, we're talking about the highest authority as the local church in caring for these things. Let's look at Acts 13. I was trying to determine, since we studied it not too long ago, but I want for us to see this again in this context. Acts 13. Of course, verse 1 talks about all the teachers, prophets and teachers that were at the church at Antioch. I want to emphasize Barnabas and Saul in this case. Verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed into Seleucia and so on, into this first missionary trip. Now, I want to point out here, in cooperation with the Holy Ghost, the local church has the authority of sending out missionaries, not mission agencies. I'm convinced that in too many cases we have confused the fact that BIMI and various mission agencies are not the sending agency. The local church is the sending agency. So for example, if somebody senses the call of God from this church sends them out. And let me point out here, as I've said earlier, as we were studying through the book of Acts, there is no deputation and so on. I want to point out something here. Because we are not practicing this biblically, I believe we are hindering the cause of missions in our modern day. I want you to think about this. Reason with me for a moment. First of all, as far as the sake of time, right, the average amount of time a missionary goes to Bible college is what? 4 years. All right, so 4 years of college. How long is deputation? Anybody know?
2 or 3 years sometimes.
3 to 5 years, average. Now, if a missionary comes into a church, he's got a great burden, a great sending church, and all those things, 1 to 2 years. But the average is 2 to 3 years, sometimes 4 years of deputation. So then you have 1-2 years of language school. And you add it all up and you have 8 to 10 years delay of somebody getting to the mission field.
Yeah.
All right, I want you to think about this also. The average amount of support a missionary has to raise is about what? So you have some poor countries, you don't have to raise as much. You have some expensive places like Tokyo where you have to raise, I think it's $7,000-$8,000 a month support to get into an expensive, one of the most expensive places on the earth to live is Tokyo. St. Petersburg, Russia is also in the top 25. I have a man that took some classes from the correspondence school that I teach for, and got to know him a little bit a while back, and I don't remember how much they had to raise, but St. Petersburg, Russia is in the top 25 most expensive places to live on the earth. You know, it took them a long time to raise their support. Now, the average is about $4,000 a month. I want you to think about the way we think today. Wow, look at all those missionaries on the missions board. And I want you to think about this. How we've been deceived into thinking, wow, we've had a part in sending out, what, 50 missionaries. But if the average support is $4,000 a month, in reality, have we even sent out one missionary? See, we have been so deceived into thinking, wow, we have 100 missionaries on our missions board. Church after church after church that we were in for deputation would talk about all the missionaries they're supporting. You know, some churches as little as $25 a month. Now, can you imagine having to raise $4,000 at $25 a month? That's a long time.
Yeah.
There's a lot of churches that way. We have deceived ourselves into thinking, well, you know, we're gonna have a part in sending out 100 missionaries. You know what? If I had the opportunity to send out one missionary like the Apostle Paul, I'd be willing to do it. Because that one missionary had a part in starting more churches than those 100 missionaries in many cases. You see, we have been deceived to not think biblically. So again, we must understand the authority of the local church, even in sending out missionaries. Let me say, by the way, the only reason for a lot of churches being started here in America is because, well, we can't get along with that church, so we're going to split. And
yeah.
Instead of doctrinal reasons or separation reasons, in fact, we went through one town. I'm trying to remember where it was, somewhere in the southeastern part of the United States. As we went into, this is a small town, you know, barely enough people for two Baptist churches, if I remember correctly. And they shared property lines. Two Baptist churches, side by side, property lines. Well, which Baptist church you want to go today? Well, let's go see which parking lot is fullest. Again, we have had unbiblical thinking in a lot of these things. All right, the local church must act as the pillar and ground of the truth. Notice with me 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. The local church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Alright, verse 14. Notice here it says, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly." Again, Paul's writing to a pastor. "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." It matters how I behave in the house of God. You know, that's why I try to be careful not to overstep a parental authority, but when I'm either an usher or pastor or some kind of authority in the church, if I see kids running in the church auditorium, I will use that authority and just try to discreetly say, "You need to stop running."
Yeah, amen.
There is a way you need to behave in the house of God.
Amen.
All right, so then notice, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, let me ask you, does a foundation or a pillar move? Better not, or you got problems. You notice here, the church is described, the church of the living God is described as the pillar and ground of the truth. Alright, first of all, I want you to notice here, a church's beliefs will affect our behavior, because it says in verse 16, there's a doctrinal statement, some believe this is the words to a hymn, so you notice here, if that's the case, then hymns should include doctrine. you know, about the blood and all those things. It says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Modern Bibles say He was manifest in the flesh. As I've said, there's nothing supernatural about a person being manifested in the flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. That's the incarnation. Justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up to the glory. So you notice here, belief affects behavior. What happens when a church changes their doctrine? Their standards go down with it. When they change it, when their doctrine goes liberal, their standards also are lowered. But you notice here the right doctrine here. I want to point out here that truth does not change. What are the two descriptive words used to describe the church? The pillar and ground or foundation of the truth. Now when you build a building with a foundation, you don't build that building with the plans to move that foundation. You build a foundation for it to stay put. In fact, after Katrina, we have pictures of a First Baptist Church there in, it's not in Gulfport, but the next town west. I don't remember what that was now all of a sudden. But we took pictures of that First Baptist Church, and then we also took a picture of the new building. There were many churches that had contributed to help them rebuild and all that. They have a beautiful building now, but all that's left of that First Baptist Church there in the Gulfport, Mississippi area after Katrina is the foundation. The foundation stayed put. The building was gone. So again, a foundation is built to stay put. Also a pillar. Or if you think about, you have a support pillar. If you remove that support pillar, what happens? The whole thing collapses. The pillar, yeah, ask Samson about that. The pillar and ground of the truth, they are not meant to be moved. The truth does not change. There are too many churches today changing the truth. And because of that, they are going liberal and lowering their standards. Now, I want you to notice with me Matthew 15. The church is the pillar and ground of truth, not traditionalism. We must know the difference. Matthew 15, verses 1 through 9. Too much traditionalism affects the scriptures. Notice the commands of God. Matthew 15, verses 1 through 9. Then came to Jesus, scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition, which we would say is traditionalism, of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? So the real issue is, your traditions are causing people to disobey the word of God, the law of God. For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, or by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not not his father or mother, he shall be free. Basically what they were doing is they were, basically vowing all of their possessions to the temple, and so therefore their father or mother were not provided for in their old age, violating the law of God. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition, ye hypocrites. Well did Esaias prophesy thee, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Now let me give you a definition of traditionalism. Traditionalism confuses human customs with divine commands. Let me just point out that traditionalism is often evidenced by resistance to changing things that are not found in Scripture. Well, we've never done it that way before. That's the most common statement of traditionalism. All right, so if you hear that, then you know traditionalism is in effect. By the way, some churches are so rigid that if you change the you change the order of service, then you have committed an unpardonable sin. Yeah. We were in one church that started doing some cleaning out of the nursery. And there were broken toys and all that kind of stuff. And so it's like, why would we have this in the nursery? We found out that we threw away baby Jesus.
Oh, boy.
There was a doll that... first of all, it was a girl doll, only had part of its hair left, but they used that doll for baby Jesus in the manger scene. We were chastised for throwing away baby Jesus. That's traditionalism. Notice with me 2 Thessalonians 2. Tradition is the living faith passed from generation to generation. See, this is what we are to be passing on from generation to generation, the living Word of God. Notice here it says 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the, what? Traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Chapter 3, verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. That's the living faith that's passed on to the next generation of believers. Now, related to this, briefly, is separation of church and state. Let me just read something from the Christian Law Association in a recent Supreme Court update. This is a quote from a recent decision that I'm glad to hear. Requiring a church to accept or retain an unwanted minister or punishing a church for failing to do so intrudes upon more than a mere employment decision. So in other words, if you find out a pastor is a sodomite or is immoral or anything like that, the church would normally want to get rid of them. But in this case, the government is now intruding on local church autonomy. Local church action. Such action interferes with the internal governance of the church, depriving the church of control over the selection of those who it will personify its beliefs. By imposing an unwanted minister, the state infringes the free exercise clause, which protects a religious group's right to shape its own faith and mission through its appointments. According to state, the power to determine which individuals will minister to the faithful also violates the Establishment Clause, which prohibits government involvement in such ecclesiastical decisions. I am convinced that President Obama would not stop until he sees every church required to allow sodomites into either its membership or its ministry or anything like that. I am convinced that's the direction our government is leading us. Now, with that said, notice with me Matthew 22. They've done it to Boy Scouts and a lot of different organizations that have taken a stand for their personal beliefs, and they've been forced to believe something contrary to their official position. Matthew 22:15-22, and I believe we are heading that direction here in America. In Canada, they've made a decision. I don't know if they've repealed that now that they have a little bit more conservative government. But I know their pastors have been fined $7,000 for preaching against homosexuality. That is the reality of where we are. Matthew 22, verses 15 through 22. Now, of course, they're trying to test Jesus here. Then the Pharisees took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. All right, so the religious people. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, that's the political leaders, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth, neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Yeah, you don't really believe that, but you're just saying this.
Yeah.
Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he saith unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? They say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith unto him, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's. Now there's a pastor that I worked with in a job. He says, There, see, I don't have to give taxes. Caesar's face isn't on the penny. He says, I don't have to give taxes. Well, I don't think that's quite what Jesus meant, but when they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. I love it when Jesus silenced his critics. Just here, there's a distinction made between the government, Caesar, and the things of God, we would say the church in this case. Now, we don't need to turn there for the sake of time, but Acts 5, remember when the apostles were told they were not to preach the gospel anymore, preaching the name of Jesus anymore in Jerusalem. What does Peter say to them? We ought to obey God rather than men. All right, so that means I don't have to listen to the county when we want to do something to the building. We don't have to follow building codes or anything like that. That's not what the Bible is saying. What the Bible is saying is when the government tells me to disobey this book, then I must obey my highest authority. Romans 13 says that God has ordained church and government. He's ordained the powers, plural, the authorities. God is the one who has ordained those things. Now let me just point out though that this does not mean removal of religion, the influence of religion in our country. There are too many government officials now saying that the church is okay as long as you don't push your beliefs on anyone else, as long as you keep it to yourself. That's not what our Constitution says. That's not what our forefathers said here in America. Alright, so we're talking about freedom of religion, not freedom from religion. By the way, the phrase separation of church and state is found in the USSR Constitution, not the American Constitution.
Right.
You see, in fact, I just heard an interesting commentary on this. Our president here recently quoted the Bible in one of his speeches. And yet it was pointed out that if any other conservatives had quoted the Bible, then they would have said, separation of church and state, separation of church and state. So why is it that the liberals can do that, but not the conservatives? Setting all that aside, though, let me remind you, it's righteousness that exalts a nation, not conservatism.
Right.
It doesn't matter if we get a conservative president this year. It's not conservative politics that's going to save America.
Right. Amen.
It is the Word of God with the gospel. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to consider that the local church and government are both ordained by God and have separate functions biblically. Now, let me just point out just briefly three unbiblical church-state relationships. First of all, a government-controlled church. For example, communistic countries have a government-controlled church. You don't believe me? You think about North Korea.
Yeah.
One of the worst places to be a Christian on the face of the earth right now is North Korea. You don't believe me? You look at Cuba and all these places, China. Also, another unbiblical church-state relationship is a church-controlled government. All right, so we have a government-controlled church and then also a church-controlled government like Islam and Hinduism. We don't agree with Christianity, so we're going to burn your church down. We're going to behead you. A third unbiblical relationship is a state-sanctioned church. The Church of England, Lutherans in Germany. These countries are some of the hardest places to start a church because of regulations. For example, starting a church in Russia today is very difficult. Why? Because the Orthodox Church is controlled by, or they're in partnership with the government to keep out all fundamental works. So again, as you understand it, those are unbiblical relationships. Now, let me ask you a question, though. So we understand autonomy or self-government of the local church under the authority of Jesus Christ. All that is worthless unless we are committed to the local church. Let me just point out, there are probably more Christians committed to parachurch organizations than they are to the local church today. Christian radio, ministries like Focus on the Family, those are all outside the local church.
Yeah.
And as I've said, many of those ministries are parasitic as parachurch organizations. They pull money away from the local church.
Yeah.
They pull spiritual gifts away from the local church. Jesus Christ again said what? I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. How committed are we to a local, independent Baptist church? Father, I want to thank you for your perfect plan and your word. Lord, I know this took a while for our study tonight, but I'm laying a foundation of our understanding even of history. understanding of your word as it applies to a local church. Father, I thank you for each local church around the world that is holding forth a testimony, holding forth the light of the gospel. Father, that's the purpose of a local church. Lord, it's not to be a community organization. It's to be a place where the gospel is preached and believers are strengthened. They're edified. Father, I pray that you'd help this local church to shine brightly in this area. Father, I pray that you'd help the people to understand the importance of the local church. Lord, I pray that you'd help each one of us to examine our own hearts. Jesus, I thank you. Lord, I thank you for establishing your plan involving the local church today during this period and age of history. Lord, we thank you. In Jesus' name.